See, if you get to be trapped into these formulas, you say, well, golly, you know, we didn't do Formula 1, we didn't do Formula 2. What are we going to do? Well, we just prayed believing that Jesus has all authority. Just like this centurion. Now, the only way, let me tell you something. It gets hard to really believe that sometimes if you're not submitted to authority yourself. Those of us that really hate authority, we have a hard time believing that anyone can do anything by authority. You know what I mean? And it's kind of God's little way, too. Let me say this. When we really come to the place and point where we hate authority, it gets real hard because God doesn't give us very much faith. We squelch it. God, see, as we do this, we grieve and quench the Spirit because we hate authority. Hating authority quenches and grieves the Spirit. So when we do this, guess what happens to our faith? It gets squelched also. And things don't happen. Let me be bold. In Mark 11, around verses 24, 25, 26, right in there, it says, if you believe in your heart without any doubt, anything you ask will be done. Let me tell you the funny thing about that. When we're not in the Spirit, and when we're nursing old grudges, and trapped in rebellion against God, gossiping about our friends and Christian preachers and things like that, and our Christian sisters and brothers, when all that garbage is sitting around in our life, guess what happens? You can't pray without doubt. God won't give it to you. None of us can pray without any doubt for a real miracle unless God does something in us from a faith standpoint. Because you cannot work your faith up to a place where you do not doubt. That has to be and come from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by a word of God. But God won't give you. Listen, when God isn't going to do it, you don't get a rhema from God. How many of you have ever read the Scripture? I mean, it says that, but boy, when it says it, it just doesn't jump out at you. You didn't get the rhema. And the reason we didn't is it isn't going to happen. But if you're reading a Scripture, He sent His Word and healed it. Healed them. And you're in need of that kind of healing. And when you read it, it doesn't just sit there and soak up the milk. It leaps into your spirit. It's going to happen. Because then the logos of the God becomes a rhema, a living word to you. It's not just in here, it's to you. Have you ever read a Scripture and it just didn't really jump? Have you ever read, you've read a whole chapter and you come back and read it a year later and goodness, where'd that verse come from? That time it jumped. It became alive. It became a rhema, a living word from God to you. Now, all this is in here for us. But it's to us when the Holy Spirit makes the Logos become a rhema. When it becomes a living word, that's when you can put it in the bank. But, beloved, before that happens, you can sit there and you can claim it till you turn blue. And I've had it happen to me. I'll read it. There's a promise from God. I'll read it of something I'm hoping for. If I'm hoping for it, I haven't got it. It's future. But I know I'm going to get it because God spoke to me. Not just for me. The whole Bible is for me. But when God makes it come alive, it's to me. It's different. Now, I've been known to stand there and weep and cry and pray and importune God until He made some of them come alive. I'll bet you some of you have too. But once it comes alive, beloved, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It may happen instantly, and it may happen next week, and it may happen a year from now. But until it comes alive, God has not spoken to you. Now, this is not very popular in this claim that you got it, but it may at least help you to understand why nothing happened when nothing jumped out at you. Now, if it didn't jump out at you, then my counsel to you is to stay before God until something happens. And to continue doing it until you get a yes or a no. And I don't believe you should ever quit asking God until you get an answer. And you say, well, I thought that was vain repetition. No, it isn't. Vain repetition. Let me say that most Christians don't even know what vain repetition is. Most religions in the world are full of vain repetitions. And we mentioned some of those a few weeks back about some of the Oriental cults. Hare Krishna, Hare Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama 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 Rama, Hare Hare Hare. And then you may, if you're in transcendental meditation, you get a little word that's your little word. Om. 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 See? That is vain repetition. That's the kind of thing God's talking about. But just to, you can pray the same prayer 5,000 times if it isn't vain. I mean, if you mean business, it isn't vain. If you're just going through the motions of it, that's vain. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer is vain praying for most of us most of the time? You know, we don't even hear the words. How many of you ever, don't raise your hand. How many of you ever sing a song there in church? And you know, you sing and you sing and you sing, and all of a sudden it dawns on you, you hadn't heard a word you sang. That we call vain repetition. But you can sing that song 50 times and not ever have a vain repetition one time. If each time you mean it. With the song we sing, Alleluia. We just keep singing it over and over. Alleluia, Alleluia. That can become a vain repetition. But just because you say the same word over and over doesn't mean it's vain repetition. You know, I mean, if you're really worshiping God and, man, you mean this, that's not vain. It's repetition. But it isn't vain. Big difference. Jesus prayed the exact same words 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane. And believe me, it was not vain. He meant it. He had a hold of the horns of the altar right there. All right? Now, I'd like for us to look at a couple of exceptional cases of healing here in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Begin with me at verse 14. It says, believers were being added unto the Lord. Multitudes of believers, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. All right? Now, I want to talk about that one and one other one here just a moment. I want us to read the other one before we look at that. Chapter 19, you might keep a finger there, chapter 19 and verse 12 of Acts. Two very tremendous things that God did here in healing. Chapter 19 and verse 12. Now these, I say, are exceptional cases because you can search the whole Bible and you really don't find anything like this happening. These are tremendous. Verse 11 says, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, observe that word special. See, this very exceptional special miracles. Now, this would seem to indicate to me, at least, when God put that, that this would not be something I would expect to happen just every day at every meeting. But every day at every meeting, we don't even see someone get saved. Just because it's special doesn't mean it won't happen again, can't happen again, and doesn't happen again. But I want to call your attention to the fact that God did say it was a very special thing by the hands of God. So that from his body were brought to the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from the people, and even demons were cast out. Now that is tremendous. You know why? Because all of us have a little formula for casting out demons. You know, you can't cast out demons unless you say, you know, in the name of Jesus. Well, that's not what happened this time. Now, I want you to, what were these handkerchiefs anyway, or these aprons? Well, what was Paul, remember? He was a tent maker. I like it. You know, you've got in mind some little fine handkerchief, but I'll tell you what it was. It was his old sweat handkerchief. out there working and building tents and everything. He had his apron, his little apron that he used to carry material in. He wiped his forehead with these things. And the Spirit of God was so strong that God used even this, kind of as a point of contact. And I agree that quite often this helped the people to release their faith. But once again, I see too many cases of people getting healed just because God wanted to heal. To bear testimony of His love for the people, His concern for the people, and to bear testimony that the truth of the gospel message that was being preached was truth. Okay? So that these seem to be exceptional cases, both of them. You don't find anything like this any other place there in the Bible. But again, that doesn't mean that they don't happen and won't happen again. Now, one big thing I want to call your attention to, though. As you read these two stories, these people were healed whether they were saved or lost. It doesn't say anything about a bunch of saved people being out in the streets. It said they brought the sick. So many people feel like, well, God won't heal anyone except saved people. That gifts of healing only come to the saved. But that's not true. It comes to saved and lost. And one good example in the Old Testament is Naaman the Syrian. He was a lost goose till he got healed. Then he got saved. So, quite often, God will... What I'm really trying to do more than anything else tonight is to get you guys to see there are no formulas. It may not look like I have any method in what I'm trying to do, and that's because I'm trying to show you that there is no formula in everything we've been talking about. We've just seen God heal one way, we've seen Him heal another. One time there was faith, one time there wasn't faith, and that's the whole point. I don't want you to see a pattern. See, that's the point of what we're doing. We don't want to see a pattern because God didn't give a pattern here. You know, at John chapter 5, when the guy that was couldn't get in the water that we read about at Bethesda, when he got healed, now listen carefully to that case. Let's just talk about it. We've read that before in the last few weeks. When he got healed, everybody at that pool believed in divine healing. You got to be a fool to stay there at a pool when you're sick to get down in that water if you don't believe in divine healing. But the truth of the matter is, they were all looking for a gimmick. And I hope you're hearing that, because that's one of the big things that I'm trying to talk to you about tonight. They were all looking for a gimmick. If they could just get into that water while the angel was muddying up the water, okay, or stirring up the water. Everybody looking for a gimmick. Only one man at that pool, in that particular story, got healed. And he didn't get healed on great faith, but he happened to be the only one that quit looking for a gimmick and did come to Jesus, even though Jesus made the overture. And I hope he got that. Jesus approached him. He didn't approach Jesus. Jesus made the overture. That guy got healed. No evidence of faith on his part. No gimmicks. And I think that we all need to learn that. Now, the first part of tonight's message, and I'm going to close that down on this. There are no formulas. There are no gimmicks. You can sit there and you can read Brother So-and-so's books and Brother So-and-so's books and listen to their tapes. But the truth of the matter is, as many different cases in the Bible as there are, they're there to show us that there's no formula. And the reason there's no formula is because all you need is a person. I don't offer gimmicks and I don't offer formulas. I offer you the healer, Jesus. If you need a healing or your family needs a healing, I do not offer you a formula. But Jesus. I have laid hands on my own family and had them not get well and had them go down to church and be anointed with oil and get healed. And I was the elder that was down there that they came to. Isn't that odd? Other times, I've laid hands on my family and had God heal them. Other times, family's been away and got healed at a distance. And you guys, you know about things like this, but I'm trying to remind us. Now, the next thing and the last thing that I want to get across tonight, and this is going to be kind of devastating for you because of, you know, the way we think so much. There are some that God will not heal. And that's exactly one of the things wrong with all the positive confession things. There are too many examples in the Bible of people that God made sick and He did not heal them. And they can go around positively confessing till they turn blue, but it didn't happen. Others God made sick and He finally took the hand off of them. All right, now this is important. God, first scripture I want us to look at is Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. It's true that God may allow Satan to be the one that puts it on us, but beloved, God pulls the strings. He's the boss. Satan can't get me sick. Satan can't kill me. Satan can't do anything to me unless God lets him. I have a hedge around me like Job did, and I have a hedge around me like Peter did, and I've got a shield around me like Abraham had. And my enemy cannot touch me. Cannot touch me. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. And if you go back to verse 36, you see who's speaking. The Lord, Jehovah. And so, beloved, He says here, I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Now, it's true that He may use Satan as the instrument in the illness or whatever. But I'd like for us to look at several cases of what I'm going to call, now hear me, I'm going to call it divine sickness. For lack of a better term. You know, we always talk about divine healing. But I'd like to see some cases in the Bible as divine sickness. I mean, God flat put it on them. Okay? Turn with me first to 2 Chronicles 26. Verse 16. Now, the story is about Uzziah, the king of Judah. And it says, when he, Uzziah, was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Now, what is his heart lifted up? What does that mean? The sin of pride. All right, now the sin of pride hit Uzziah. Let's see how proud he got. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, what's wrong with that? Only who could only burn incense? The priest. Now, Uzziah, if you did your homework, you know, if you knew your Bible well enough, you'd know that Uzziah was of the king of Judah. Therefore, what tribe did he come from if he was the king of Judah? He came from the tribe of Judah. He was kin to David. He was of the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of David. Now, to be a priest, what tribe did you have to come from? Levi. Now, God forbade the king to burn incense. Why? Only one king can be both king and priest. You can't see. You hadn't got room for two that can burn incense and be the king. Okay? So his sin is very serious. Verse 17. Azariah the priest went in before him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord who were valiant men. You bet they're valiant men. Hey, the king's got the whole jolly army behind him. All we got's a bunch of priests. These are valiant men. They're going in against the king. They withstood Uzziah, the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. Neither shall it be for your honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was angry. Now, this is the love of God, incidentally. It was the love of God that had those priests warn him. God didn't want to put it on him. God gave him a warning. He already knew the rules, and God gave him a specific warning. Uzziah was angry. He had a censer in his hand, like a shovel, to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, the leprosy even rose up upon his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. They thrust him out from there. Yea, He himself hastened also to get out, because the Lord had smitten him. Who? The Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper till the day he died. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. And so on and so on. Now, beloved, here we see a case in Scripture where God brought this sickness about as a divine judgment upon him, as a direct result of rebellion against God and God's Word. So, for lack of a better term, I call that divine sickness. All right? I don't have a good term for it. But at any rate, observe, he had it till the day he died. It doesn't say he died lost. Doesn't say he died lost. Jacob limped his whole life after he wrestled with Jesus that night. God forgave him for his sin. Now, what sin brought this about, actually? Was it the physical entering into the temple to burn the incense? No. The sin that drove him in there was pride. I'm the king. I can do anything I want. Okay? Let's look at another case. 2 Kings chapter 5. That's just back to your left, a short distance. 2 Kings 5. Now, this is the story of Naaman the Syrian. And I'll just tell you very quickly, so those of you that don't know, Naaman was the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. And he was a fantastic warrior, a mighty man, but he was a leper. You know, ain't it funny how many wonderful things you can say about a guy? Listen to this. Listen to God in verse 1 describe him. He was a great man. Chapter 5, verse 1 of 2 Kings. Naaman, captain of the armies of the king of Syria. Boy, that's quite a statement to just make there. He's the commander-in-chief of the army. A great man. He was honorable. Look at all these beautiful things you're saying about. But I mean, as you read this, boy, can't you just picture this guy? Boy, you know he's got to be a valiant warrior. He's got to be a leader of men. He's got to have an ability to speak. I mean, boy, you can just start picturing, you know, this guy. Wow. And it says, look at the next thing. It says he was a mighty man of valor. Boy, you get this big picture. And look at, hey, all of a sudden, just one devastating remark. Just all that, and all of a sudden, whoosh, you just cut the legs out from under it. But he was a leper. Zonk. Well, as you go into the story, it turns out that he goes into Israel and makes a raid, and he captures a little girl, brings her back to be a maid in his home, and she tells the mistress of the house, Naaman's wife, says, boy, it's a shame that your husband isn't down in Israel, because down there, there's a prophet of God, a prophet of Jehovah, and boy, there's nothing to healing the sick. And so this gives Naaman hope. So the king of Syria sends Naaman down with his soldiers and chariots and a message to the king of Israel. And he brings him into the king of Israel and says, this is my servant Naaman. He's a leper. Heal him. The king of Israel goes berserk. He says, man, this is terrible news. He says, the king of Syria is just looking for an excuse to declare war. I can't heal anybody. But word comes in verse 8 to Elisha. And it was when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let Naaman now come to me, and he will know there is a prophet in Israel. Whew. Now, he wasn't heaping praise upon himself. The idea was there's a prophet of God in Israel, the living God. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again unto you, and you shall be clean. I like that. No formula. No man was needed. See, today, most of us would want to go lay hands on Naaman. Throw some oil on him. Follow the formula. But you see, God dealt with him sovereignly. I like this because God says again, my ways are not your ways. See, there wasn't any man needed in this story. Elisha didn't even come to the door. Naaman was angry and went away and he said, behold, I thought, I like that. I thought, Christian, have you got a problem with how you're getting healed? You know what's going on and you're not healed and everything? Son of a gun, I thought it would happen if I did this and this and this. But what he really needs here is a rhema from God, a word from God to him. Well, he's got it. He's got the word from God to him. God told him exactly what to do. The only question is, does he do it? And so right here, he says, I thought. Now, it just shows right there that God's ways are not our ways. I thought he would at least come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. Man, he wanted a ritual. He wanted a good show. See? But Elisha is showing that his God is so great, he doesn't need a ritual. I like this. And then he goes on and says, look, we got better rivers in verse 12 over in Damascus than that smelly Jordan River, you know. And so he turned away in a rage. Any of you ever gotten mad at God because he didn't heal you or do what you wanted right when you asked him? His servants came near and spoke unto him, and actually these servants here are his officers. They came near and spoke unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid you do some great thing, would you not have done it? Isn't that great? That's right. That's right. You know, I'll fast a week to get healed. Well, if God tells you to, fine, I'll do it. But have you ever noticed how we'll come to God asking for healing? Hey, what we need is grace, and we got to try and do something to make us feel worthy enough for God to do it. I'll fast this week. You know, I'll read my Bible every day, and then God will surely have to answer my prayer because then I'm worthy enough and good enough. I'm glad I don't have to come to God like that because I hardly ever have too many times when I'm worthy enough or good enough. And I'd much rather sit there and trust on Him for grace. Instead of me coming to God and saying, now God, you've got to do something good for me this week. Why, don't you remember just this last Sunday over there in El Paso, we led 9 people to Jesus. Yeah, but how about all those days that I don't lead anyone to Jesus? Well, I guess those are the days I can't count on God to bless me. No, I'm glad that I don't have that kind of legalistic relationship with God. Okay? He said, look, if the prophet asked you to do some great thing, you'd have tried it. You'd have done it. Well, then why don't you do it when he says it's easy? And I say unto you, you don't have to work up great faith. If they tell you to do some great thing, you're going to try it. Go get your faith up. Just hold your breath and do something to get your faith way up. No, you don't need that. It never took but the faith of a grain of mustard seed to get anything done. And you don't need faith in faith. We need faith in Jesus. All we need to do is come to Him, present our problem to Him, and wait on the touch. That's all we really need. Then he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying, hey, I don't see one evidence here in this story that Naaman had faith. I see that he acted out of obedience. The guys talked him into trying it. I mean this. I don't see him saying, well, okay, I believe it's going to happen. I don't see any. He didn't believe it. He was furious about the whole thing. I see obedience and not faith. They're not the same thing, you know. And it says, he did according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And the result of that is he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. Ooh, boy, here we're going to get a good testimony. Took everybody with him. Hey, see, he had a huge bunch of people with him, soldiers. And he came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but Israel's God. Therefore I pray you, take a blessing of your servant. Beloved, that verse clearly shows Naaman was converted at that point. Then he tries to get it. Now notice this. He tries to pay for it. Going to pay God back. See, again, that misses the point of grace. If you pay God back, it isn't free. And I'm glad for verse 16. As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. He urged him to take it, but he refused. My goodness. Do you realize Elisha would almost be in effect saying, I did it, if he took that money. Now Elisha says, no. Freely have I received. Freely I give. Now, I think I'm going to call your attention to verse 18 because I think that's good. It's a wrong act, but the heart was right. I think that's good. There's been several things in my life that this verse has really ministered to. And here's what he says. I guess we better begin verse 17. Naaman said, let me have 2 mules burden of earth. In other words, he wants to carry some dirt back from Israel to pour on the floor of where he's going to worship. For your servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice to any other god but unto the Lord. But there is one problem. In this thing I ask that the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master, the king of Syria, goes into the house of Rimmon, which was a demon god, an idol, to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, that the Lord will pardon thy servant in this one thing. He says, okay, now as you know, I'm under authority to the king of Syria, and I just got converted. And he believed that God wanted him to go back and be a witness there at the palace and in the army. He says, now, you know, I'm under authority. If I go back, I got to be in authority to the king. And since I'm his right hand, when he goes down to worship old Rimmon, he's always going to kneel before him. And when he kneels, I got to kneel too because I'm supporting him. And he says, now, I want you to ask God to forgive me of this one thing because the object is, he says, I mean nothing by it. It is not an act of worship. I am not worshiping. I will kneel, but I am not worshiping. I like this. And he said unto him, go in peace. He says, okay. And there, hey, that's so beautiful. God teaches it's the heart. It's the heart. That's the main thing. The act was judged by the heart. All right? Now, I want to close this thought with this one. Elisha had a servant named Gehazi. And in verse 20 it says, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian and not receiving in his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and I'll take some money from him, some goods from him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. Naaman saw him running to meet him and he alighted from the chariot to meet him. He says, is everything okay? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me saying, behold, even now there come 2 men from Mount Ephraim, 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. He made up a lie. He says, 2 prophets are there and they're broke and need some clothes. He says, my master asked you to give him some money to give to him. So Naaman said, be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags and 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants. And they bore them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But when he went in and stood before his master, Elisha said unto him, from whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went not here, hither nor there. And he said unto him, went not my heart with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cling to you and to your seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper, white as snow. I call that divine sickness. Did Gehazi know of the living God? You bet he did. He was Elisha's servant. You think Elisha would have a heathen for a servant? No, this man knew of the living God. He was his disciple. That's what the word servant here means. He was training Gehazi to become the next prophet, just like Elijah trained Elisha. You'll find in the scriptures that Elisha was Elijah's servant, that he trained him. Gehazi was being trained to take over. And the Bible says God put him sick. Do you think Gehazi knew about divine healing? Yeah. If nothing else, he'd seen Naaman healed. He knew. He believed. And he could have positive confessed till he turned blue. And I'll guarantee you he called on God. And there is a story in the Scriptures that indicates very clearly that he repented. And if he repented, God forgave him. But I'll tell you what God didn't do. He didn't take it off of him. Closing down. Number 16, don't read it. Miriam attacked Moses' authority. She got sick with leprosy. And it came from God. And he healed her, but not instantly. He made her wait 7 days to realize the seriousness of what she had done. 1 Corinthians 11:30 talks about at communion, many of us are sick, and says some have even died because we don't mean business when we take communion. We don't recognize that it's the Lord's body. We have ought in our heart against people. We will not forgive people. We come and will not come to the Lord with repentance and confession. Now, I call that divine sickness. God says it right there at communion. God took the sickness off of Miriam. Didn't take it off of Uzziah. God took the sickness off of Miriam. Did not take the sickness off of Jehazi. As I read these, all three of these people were saved people. God chastised them because he loved them. God didn't want them to fall into worse sin and have to suffer worse. God made an example out of these people because he loved us and doesn't want us to fall into the same kind of error. My point, beloved, is if God would make a leper out of Uzziah, who was king over his people, to chastise him, he would do it to me. God didn't do it to pay him back and punish him. He did it to teach him. God's chastisement is for learning. Last verse of Scripture for tonight. 2 Chronicles 16. Now I want you to pick up with me at verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah. Now Asa's the king, and said unto him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord God, therefore there's a huge army from Syria camped about you. Okay, did you get that? God said the sin of Asa was he didn't come to God and trust in God. He trusted in man to deliver him. Then he reminds him of this. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yea, but because you relied on the Lord, he delivered you into their hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Now you have done foolishly, therefore, from henceforth you shall have war. Alright, now, did you get that? It was chastisement. Earlier in the story, Asa had come into war against an enemy army, and he called on God. The Ethiopians had come to attack him, and God delivered him. And he didn't have to fight. But another army comes against him, and this time he forgets. Isn't that something? Have any of you ever done that? Don't raise your hand. You know, God comes through for, boy, you were out of a job, you were sick, you know, your wife was about to leave you, you name it. And you called on the Lord, and he came through. And a year goes by, or 2 years go by, or 1 week, or, you know, and another problem comes up, and we forget to call on the Lord. Now, it's true the Lord may use the banker, or your Christian brother, or someone to help you. Because the Lord does say, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and run over shall men give unto your bosom. See, God will use men to give to you in your time of need, whatever kind of need. It didn't say money there, it just said, whatever you need, give and it will be given unto you. whatever it was you were needing. But the point is that Asa's mistake was he trusted in man and went to man instead of to God. Now, if he'd have gone to God, God might have sent him another army to fight the battle for him. Or God might have wiped him out by a miracle. But the point was, he went to the banker without talking to God about it first. He went to the medical doctor without talking to God about it first. He went to the marriage counselor without talking to God about his marriage first. Well, let's see the result. The result was, it said, that herein, verse 9, you have done foolishly, therefore from here on you're going to have wars. Now, Christians, some of us have wars, all kind of wars going on inside of us, and it's because we're not trusting the Lord. So he sowed and he reaped. Now, let's see. We can see that his heart was hard. For it says here, the result instead of... Now, let me tell you what. There's no telling what would have happened if Asa had fallen on his face before God right here and said, "Oh, God, you're right. I'm wrong. I repent." There's just no telling what would have happened. But that isn't what happened. What he did was, Asa got angry with the prophet, put him in a prison house, and was in a rage with him because of the thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Now, in those prison houses, they had stocks. With all my heart, I know he put that prophet in stocks, put his feet in stocks. I just know it. I'll show you how I know it, because I know about sowing and reaping. Verse 11, "Behold the acts of Asa. First and last, they are written in the book of Kings and Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet." I know with all my heart this is divine chastisement because of what he did to that prophet, because that's sowing and reaping, and that's all through the Bible. "And this disease was very great, yet in his disease..." Now look, what happened when God confronted him with his sin? Did he repent? No, he got mad about it. That was pride. He would not agree with God. He wouldn't confess. He wouldn't repent. He was the king, and he wouldn't admit that the king made a mistake. And this shows up later when he gets sick. It says, "Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but the physicians." And the result is verse 13. "So Asa died and slept with his fathers in the 40th year of his reign." It took him a year. Now, let me say this about that. Maybe some of us tonight are guilty of this same thing. We're little Israelites seeking physicians rather than the Lord. Now, it didn't say here that God was mad at him because he went to the doctor. It said it was because he went to the doctor to avoid going to the Lord. He was still upset with the Lord for calling his hand. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Cursed is the man who puts his trust in man, and blessed is the man who puts his trust in God." Now, maybe there's someone sick tonight in this room, and maybe he is, or you are a Jehazi. You've sinned against God, and God has brought a divine judgment on you. But Christians, we can't make the mistake of doing what Job's friends did, of trying to judge at the fact that one of our relatives or our friends or someone down at the church or someone we know is sick as a direct result of being a Jehazi. God never allows you and me to judge why they're sick and why they don't get well. That would be judgmental. We don't know if God's got a judgmental hand upon them or a governmental hand upon them. We don't know why we don't get well sometimes as a result of some of these things. What God does say is, pray for the sick.